We've been in Numbers chapter 15 for about 3 weeks, and today we're going to go from Numbers 16 through 17. We finished up Numbers 15, and we looked at three different events that the Lord desired to work through Israel. And we saw that He specifically wanted to work with their worship as it relates to God, their discipleship as it relates to God, and their stewardship as it relates to God and as it relates to each other. It was stewardship, loyalty, working, people ministering unto people. If you go into the New Testament, you grab a concordance, you look at the words or the phrase unto another or one to another. And there's so many ministries that are built on people serving people. And that's very important. The Lord desires that. Today, we're going to see the nemesis of that. If you've already opened up, it's normally labeled Korah's Rebellion. Nobody likes to talk about rebellion. But we find ourselves here today looking at somebody who draws tension away, who draws people unto himself. And that's chapter 16. But chapter 17, God demonstrates what He desires to see in His people. So if you would, join me in Numbers chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 1 through 19 together. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke with Korah and all the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses He will cause to come near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you son of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that He has brought you near to Himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And you are seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Now, what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, and sent the sons of Eleb. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron, and let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So here we are, this rebelliousness, this double-mindedness is coming. Korah is a Levite. Dathan and Abiram are Reubenites. And it says they took men against Moses and Aaron, and they caused them to look at themselves. I could do it better. Look at that guy. He thinks he's so good. What is he doing up there? And they started complaining and complaining. And they took 250 leaders to stand against Moses and Aaron. And they're leaders. So the best way to see if you're a leader is you stop and you look behind you to see if anyone's following you. So he has 250 leadership men that have turned their hearts against Moses and Aaron because Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have spoken words against them. It reminds me of when Lucifer fell. Do you remember the occasion when Lucifer was leading all of creation in worship, it says? And one day he said, I will ascend on the throne. I will be on the mountain of God. I will be like God. And then you heard in the background, you dummy. And he was cast out of heaven. And he took, how many angels went with him?
A third.
And we just think, oh, a third of angels. Let's stop for a minute. Imagine if our guys over there in Iraq, a third of those guys fell. If one man falls, our flags are brought down halfway, aren't they? Could you imagine a third of our men falling because someone didn't obey an order and did it on their own? Boy, that would break the heart of America, wouldn't it? It breaks my heart to think that 250 men of leadership turned their back against Moses and stood with a rebel against the Lord, Moses even says. You haven't stood against me, you stood against the Lord. And what they caused is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. They gathered these men up against the Lord. It's easy when everyone's grumbling to join in that arguing that, oh yeah, hey, it is bad. I have been eating manna for, you know, a long time. Manna. Do you remember? It was just a few weeks ago that we talked about how they grumbled against the manna and how they longed for the fish and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic. Oh my. And you know, the manna is what the Lord provided. And you know what? The manna was sufficient for their diet for 40 years. They were able to live on the bread of God alone. Christ alone. And that what they longed for in Egypt wouldn't sustain them. The fish, the garlic, those are condiments. I mean, could you imagine going to a barbecue and just having ketchup and mustard? Just eating condiments? Come on. Give me the bratwurst. You know, give me the chicken. But I don't want to fill my plate up with condiments. And they were longing for these things that wouldn't sustain them. Those guys. And they caused double-minded thinking. This is what James says about a double-minded man. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, a man who makes a choice while he's double-minded will fail. He'll fall. You stand there with the word of God, and you've got the temptation. If you go toward the temptation, you're going to fall. The wages of sin is death. But if you are obedient to the Lord, and yet your mind is double-minded, and you keep thinking, well, what if? What if? You remember the story of Lot, and as the angel pulled them out, Lot's wife kept looking back. Oh, she looked long. And what happened to Lot's wife? Do you remember? She turned to a big pillar of salt because she looked longingly back for the life that was behind her, not pressing forward to what was given her. And double-minded thinking will bring you down. There are two men in the Bible that the word says they fully followed. That phrase is mentioned seven times in 66 books, fully followed. And it's only about these two guys. No other man other than these two have got this written about them. That's Joshua and Caleb. They fully followed the Lord. They were the guys that when the spies went out and everyone said, oh, we can't overtake it, Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. God is for us. Well, they didn't say that, but in other words, they would say, God, if God's for us, who'd be against us? We can take them. The Lord's on our side. They were fully followed the Lord. The die has been cast. They stepped over the line and they said, we are going to follow the Lord. And when we're double-minded, like these guys were, they caused double-mindedness and they started grumbling. They started saying false things, negative things. Regardless, they're false. They could have been right. But even the right word spoke at the right, wrong time is going to cause division. Listen to what James says about talking out of turn. He says in James chapter 3, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set against our members that it defiles the whole body and sets the fire and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Write that down. That's James 3:6. That when we start using negative words to attack somebody else with our tongue, it says we cause a fire, and that fire is set by hell. That's pretty strong words. That my words that I use to speak negatively against my brother or my sister was rot in the pit of hell. That I was, my mouth was used by the enemy to burn somebody. And that's what Korah did. His words started coming out like fire, burning against Moses. And that's not what we should do. James goes on to say, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, it doesn't. If you have a well that has good water and produces bad water, it's bad water. It's not any good. You can't drink it. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they set on fire 250 men of leadership. They caused double-minded thinking among the congregation, and they led them to stand in rebellion against the Lord. I read a bumper sticker this weekend. It says, feel your feelings, but speak your values. Have you ever been in a place and someone is just railing on you and you want to say, leave me alone? Or you want to just jump out? You can't. You feel your feelings, but speak your values. Korah may have had a point. Maybe he had something he wanted to talk to Moses, but who should he be talked to?
Moses.
Deal with it, man to man. Don't, if there's an issue between Moses and I need to talk to Moses, not turn my brother's heart against him. A coward does that. A coward brings in everybody else against him and then stands back and watches the show. A coward comes in and sets a house on fire and watches the people run out escaping for their lives. There's a remedy, though, for this, and it's keeping Christ at the center, right in the middle of my life. Do you remember that right in the camp of 2 million people, right in the middle was the tabernacle, and God was saying in an outwardly manner as well as an innerly manner, keep me in the middle of your life. Excuse me. Keep me in the center. Don't push me off on the side. These men drew undue attention to themselves. I'll say it again. These men drew undue attention to themselves. Saying the right thing at the wrong time still will divide. Saying the right thing at the wrong place will still bring division, and it will burn us. A couple examples. There's a friend of mine. His name's Gail. You got to love a man with a name Gail. And he has been scheduled to teach at a church. And as he's there, he's sitting probably somewhere up to the front or somewhere because he's going to be teaching and he wants to make just a quick entrance. And during the worship service, some folks off to his side just started swaying a little bit more than everybody else was. And it didn't bug him at first. It was just, oh, cool. And good gravy, what are they doing? And what happened, they were doing the right thing. They were worshiping the Lord, but they took undue attention onto themselves. And look, I'm focused right here, and now I'm focused over here. It would be like a couple going out on a date, sitting outside in one of those neat cafes, drinking a nice cappuccino, biscotti, gazing into each other's eyes, and the man, as he's looking at his beautiful bride, notices a gal in a bikini walking behind her. And he's looking at her in the eyes, but he just kind of, and he doesn't want to. Trust me, in his heart, he's going, blinders, blinders, blinders. And so she does what any normal person does, and she what? She looks behind her, and then she looks back at him like this. Are you serious? And that's what it's like when we take undue attention onto ourselves. I've done it. There was a man, let me back up, Chuck Smith was in seminary, and during chapel every week there was this particular gentleman who during the service would go, praise the Lord. Which, is that a good thing to say? Well, yeah. Every week he did that. Every week he shouted out, praise the Lord. But this is what happened to the congregation. They did this. And they became double-minded. And they started wondering, is he going to say it today? Is he going to say it now? Is he going to do it? And Chuck, who's just a student at the time, just sat down behind the guy one morning. And as he saw that guy drop down to do his praise the Lord wave, he grabbed him by his shoulders and squeezed him and said, not this time, buddy. Well, at the end of the service, the guy came and says, man, you quenched the Holy Spirit. And Chuck said, no, but brother, you've quenched him every week. You drew attention away from the Lord. And Korah may have had an argument. Korah could have had an issue, a right one, and said, you know, the thing is after May Day, we quit wearing white. Is that the right day? Is it May Day? What day do women quit wearing white? All right. We don't know. Well, Korah didn't know either. But he didn't need to bring it out to everybody. Another example, we'll use the scripture. Noah planted a vineyard after the flood. And one day he went to partake some of the crop that he had made, and he made wine. And the word says he got drunk and he passed out in his tent and he was uncovered. He wasn't dressed. He just got hot, I guess. Well, his son, Ham, you gotta love a guy by the name of Ham. His son, Ham, went inside there and saw it and came out and went, ha, you're not gonna believe what Dad's doing. And the word said he uncovered his father's nakedness. Does his dad need to be covered up? Yeah. The brothers went in backwards and they grabbed the covers and they covered him and they left. Because Dad was exposed and Dad made a mistake. But timing is the fingerprints of God. Timing is everything. And Ham, he blew it. He had an opportunity to be the secret one to come in, cover Dad, and nobody knows. What a great thing to have been written about you, that you went in, you saved the day, and nobody knew it, but God records it. Not so with Ham. Ham's recorded as one who uncovered his father's nakedness. Not so with Korah. Korah is the one who's recorded causing others to turn away and to be double-minded. And man, I encourage you guys to take note. Well, look what Moses says. He says, fill your censers up. Fill them with incense and with fire. And you know, the next time I have something to say against the guy I'm in disagreement with, I need to fill my censer up. What do I fill my censer up with? Fire and incense. Now, do you remember what incense is? It's likened unto the prayers of the saints. The next time I've got an issue with somebody, before I open my mouth, I'm going to pray. It's hard to talk ill about your brother or your sister if you're praying for their... Lord, bless them. Lord, I know they don't mean to make me feel so bad. Help me, change me. Bless them, Lord. And then when you talk to them, you're going to be a blessing to them, aren't you? You're going to have encouraging words. You're not going to say, hey, we're not wearing white. It's past May Day or Labor Day. I think it's Labor Day. It's Labor Day. Casey knows it. Casey, you're the man. Pray. Fill your censers and pray. Verse 20. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? That is the earmark of a leader right there. He's more concerned about the entire flock, but not Korah. Korah takes the entire flock to sin against Moses. Moses says, Lord, only one man sinned. Don't punish everybody. And he's protecting. He's standing between the flock and God's wrath. But Korah does the opposite. Korah says, come on. Misery loves company. Let's all complain about Moses. Let's all complain. Right. Then they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of spirit, the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away. They got away from around their tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally by all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So there's kind of a commonality there. He says, hey, if these guys die by any normal fate, heart attack, whatever, if they die by normal fate, then you know that God didn't send me. But if, let's say it's something weird. Let's just say that the earth opens its mouth and eats them up. Then you know that God has sent me. What's the common thread in that statement? They die. They're going to die. Basically, Moses is saying these guys are toast. Now, that's them. Now, whether he's the man or not depends on how they die. But those guys are going to die. And so it says, and it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they all, and excuse me, and so... So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled. And they cried and said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So they're all standing at the door of tabernacle, all of them. Aaron, the 250 men, they've got their incenses over here. And Moses is talking. And then God says, get away from those guys. So Moses leaves the 250 and he goes, but some the elders in the congregation follow him and they go over to the other tent and said, hey, get away from these guys. The Lord's going to do something. Get away. Get away. And we just read it. The ground opened up. All of the household of Dathan and Abiram, they all perished. Korah perished and the men with him. But you know what the neat thing is? All of Korah's family didn't perish. Oh, what's... So, there might be some of us sitting here who had some parents that were just a little difficult, who didn't follow in the ways of the Lord. But as you read Psalms, toward the end there, some of the most beautiful songs are written by the sons of Korah. You see, these were sons who said, hey, that's Dad, that's not me. That's Dad's heart. Listen what it says in Ephesians. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is telling the children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. When earthly parents tell their children to do things that are not right with the Lord, the kids, it's right in the sight of the Lord for the kids to say, no, that's sin, Dad. Dad, consider that sin, Dad. Don't cause me to do that. That's sin. And you see, these sons of Korah were spared, and they were the ones that brought some great psalms. I mean, the Lord could have just saved them and kept them off, but he raises them up to be those that would lead the congregation, not in rebellion, no, but in worshiping the true and living God. I don't know your testimony, but I can tell you that there are many a men, many a women who had a hard background, parents who were abusive, and yet the Lord changed them and renewed them. Now the fire consumed the 250 people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. Verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, lest they let them be hammered into plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented. They were hammered out as coverings on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near the offering incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So, the Lord burns up these guys, terrible testimony, and yet because they presented these censers, God said, I want to use those as a memorial. So take Eleazar, the priest, hammer them out and make a covering, kind of like a lid maybe, for the altar. And it will serve as a memorial to remember, oh man, when people don't follow the Lord, they get hammered. They get hammered. And I don't think that's God's heart. Ezekiel says, the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in killing people. You know, Peter says in his epistle that the Lord is patient, long-suffering, longing that none should perish. but that they would repent. He doesn't like it. Nobody likes it. God didn't desire for Korah to be consumed in the earth. But there's consequence. There's a sense of order. He says, look, I set the sons of Aaron to be priests, the priests. Aaron is the high priest. I set the Levites up to serve them. There's a sense of order and authority. I'm going to just change gears a little bit. Listen to what Paul says about authority. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Well, we don't have, a priesthood as these guys did. But we have a country that we live in. We need to be subject to the laws of the land, as long as they don't cause us to veer from the law of God, from love. We as employees need to respect and honor the authority of our employers. That's right in the sight of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Men, their authority is God. They obviously. In the home life, there is authority set in order. God has made the husband to be the covering and the wife to be his helpmeet. There is an authority thing. They both submit one to another, but it's the man who is the authority. Now, right now, I've either lost half of you or I have upset half of you. But you know what the beautiful thing is? He said it, not me. I'll read it to you. And I'm only saying this not because I want to step on anything. It's because authority is huge. And when we resist authority, we resist God. But I'm going to start off in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And it says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. God's desire is that each one of us would submit to each other. And where do we mainly submit, and where is that played out at? Well, we see it at the workplace. We see it in the world, but we see it mainly in the house. And so the word says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to her own husband in everything. Now, I am not saying that ladies are a doormat or ladies are a second-class citizen by any mean, because prior to that, he said, submit one to another. Well, guys say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to submit to my wife. You are. You're supposed to do things that only Christ could do. Listen to what he says. Husbands. Oh, I lost my place. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, the way they submit to their wives is to die. Everyone's, either the ladies are smiling, like it's about time. Guys, honestly, we need to die to our own demands. Christ never came to the church and said, submit to me. I'm the king. Bow down. Can you show me anything where Jesus says, bring me dinner. Hey, I'm the husband. Go wash my clothes. Hey, I'm the king. It's not there. What did Jesus do? Oh, man. He demonstrated love by taking off his outer jacket, filling a bowl, and as a servant, slave, he washed feet. Dirty, toe-jammed toes. And he said, me being the Lord have washed your feet. I set as an example for you. I die to myself. I teach you. You know the part of being a leader? Do you know how you're a leader? Is you're the first one to submit and to serve. The first one. Hey, there's dishes to do. I got it. Hey, I've worked all day, but I'm going to wash the dishes first because I can. I can bless my wife. I can do the dishes. Now, I don't know how to iron, but I can do dishes. I'm good at it. And that's how I lead, is I lead by example. I don't want my son to grow up and to order his wife around. Submit. I've got a friend who calls his wife his rib. Man, he's going to wake up with a cast iron mark right here one morning. I know it. Made in the USA, you know, to conk. Man, I say, brother, be careful. You have to eat sometime. You don't know what she's putting in your food. So guys, there is this submitting thing. So what I'm getting at is be careful the way you talk about authority. Be careful. I was at a place. I was at a retreat. It was a couple's retreat. And us guys were doing something. And I went into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. Imagine that. And I heard something that killed my heart. I've only said this to maybe two guys. I heard in the kitchen a group of ladies talking about their husbands. And one said, because he's the man. Like that. Do you know what my heart did? I literally started crying because that poor man doesn't have a woman who loves him the way the church loves Christ. Now, I've been at places where I heard husbands talk about going home to the old lady. Do you know what my heart did? It cried because that wife doesn't have a man who would lay down his life and take the bullet. So there is this thing about authority that we need to be so careful. Don't talk negatively about your spouse or about your parents. Don't talk negatively. Be careful how you display your frustrations with your boss or your president. Hey, I have my opinion. I feel my feelings, but I'm really trying to speak my values. I don't want to be like Korah. I don't want to cause you to have a double mind because I couldn't be quiet. I don't want to plant a seed in you like Korah did, and you burn because of my decision to talk out of turn, to draw undue attention to myself. I don't want to do that to you. So what is leadership supposed to look like? How is it really supposed to be, you ask? I've got to turn this sermon into some good news. You guys have been talking about death, Dave, all day long. There's life. You guys ready? Amen. Chapter 17, it's a quick one. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all the leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. You shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. How many rods are there? All right, you guys are thinking. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man who I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaint of the children of Israel which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted.
and put forth buds. It had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, that they might look at each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to keep it as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die. We perish. We all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? So basically what happened is Moses, God said, okay, Moses, I want you to grab from each tribe their walking stick. Moses had a walking stick. And Aaron had a walking stick. And Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece. He was the high priest. He was the one that, you remember at the burning bush, Moses trying to get out of his job. Lord, I can't talk. I stutter. And he goes, well, great. We'll bring Aaron into the mix. So he says, put Aaron's name on the Levites tribe, and we'll put it out there. Well, it produced buds and blossoms and ripe almonds. This is the interesting thing. It takes 5 years for an almond tree to blossom. 5 years before you can get a harvest on it. It's called the watching tree because of all the trees in Israel, it's the almond tree that blossoms first. It's the first one. It speaks of hope. Five is the number of grace. But God reveals leadership by fruit. That's how he identifies leaders. It's not by the size of the car. It's not the volume of their voice. Praise the Lord, it's not the height of the man. It's the fruit that the Lord produces in the man. And it was instant maturity. Instant maturity. Overnight, there was not only buds. It was not only blossoms, but there was mature almonds. It was all there. And this is hope for our teens. You know what? You want to give your lives to the Lord? You can instantaneously be mature and be producing fruit for the Lord. When you submit yourself to the Lord. I mean, I've talked to people who said, oh, I've fallen from the Lord and I got to start all over again. If you submit yourself to the Lord, he'll produce fruit in your life immediately. Submit. Father, you're the Lord. I repent. I want to turn towards you. I want to serve. I want to serve you. I want really to disappear and let you be all in all. And fruit will start to bud off of your life. Jesus reveals his pattern. We're going to close right here. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Part of being a leader is being a disciple. You can't lead if you first don't know how to follow. And Jesus says, follow me. Be my disciple. Learn from me. And you'll bear fruit. The word today is, let's be careful with the words that we use. Man, they burn. And the word says that they they're ignited in hell. And that the enemy will use our tongue if we let him. So feel your feelings, but speak your values. Two, be careful the way you express your feelings about authority. Talking about women in the church, it says that there are angels present. And see, angels are very sensitive in the area of authority. And it was talking about women having a covering over them. And it's more than hats. It's talking about having a man who stands over them and protects them. Why? Because there's angels, and angels are very sensitive. Remember, they witness a third of heaven fall. And they're sensitive when someone goes, I don't need that authority. And they're sensitive. Be careful how we express our feelings about authority, because our words not only burn, but they bite. They're ignited from hell, and God is really sensitive about authority, and he chooses and he places his fruit among those who plug in to him. It's not about Calvary Chapel, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about anything, it's about one thing, the main thing. Jesus Christ is the main thing. Plug in. Allow fruit to come into your life. Serve. Be a servant leader. Be like Moses, who was more concerned for the people and their covering. And not like Korah, who would take the people for his own benefits and cause them to stand in sin. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord loves you and he desires to place fruit in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just want to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, I know that we've all at times said things that we wish we could take back, but we can't. Those words have already in motion, and the consequence of those words are in motion. Lord, we pray that you would allow those consequences to work out its work in our life, that we would learn from them, and that we wouldn't make those mistakes as Korah had made, to draw undue attention to himself, to rebel against you and to draw people away. But Lord, may we be those who are, just as Christ said, they're plugged in and they start to bear fruit. That their fruitful lives taking care of fruitful homes. That authority is in balance at home. That the husband is serving the house properly. And that the wife is ministering in a beautiful way. And you're glorified in that. I pray that every household can look and say, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. Look at my family. Look at my relationship. This is what it looks like. Lord, I pray that you would help us in those areas that are difficult. That you would gird up our weaknesses, Lord. That you would cover us and strengthen us. Lord, this group of people today love you. And they're here for that one reason, is because they love you. So today, as we leave, may we feel refreshed. There's been a lot of things of learning today, but I pray for a spirit of refreshing, spirit of hope, and a spirit of fruit in each life. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.